Jonah chapter 3. I will say I have so thoroughly enjoyed studying this book. It has so ministered to my heart. And as we get to chapter 3, it's one of those chapters in this particular book that, man, if you could read it all by itself, man, Jonah's a rock star. And in this chapter, which we know that this is not the only chapter in the book, we know that Jonah did not obey the Lord. Chapters 1 and 2 and even in chapter 4, they're just such, those can be very sad chapters. But this one here is kind of the pinnacle, it's the victory. And I think about that in my own life. And you probably think about it in your own life too. There's seasons in our lives that are tough, that are difficult, that maybe we don't feel close to the Lord, that we maybe feel wandering in the wilderness, whatever it is. We just feel that dryness. But then there's times when we feel so close to God. And again, if we read this chapter all by itself, we say, man, Jonah is such a man of God, so obedient to the word of God. But the thing we know since we've been reading through this is Jonah wasn't obedient out of the gate. And so I want to talk this morning about second chances. And even as I say that, when we think about the context of God, aren't you glad he just doesn't give us only second chances? God's about third chances, fourth chances, 500 chances. God, as long as we continually seek him, as long as we continually humble ourselves before God, he'll lift us up, no matter how many times. I was even thinking about it this morning as I was going through my notes. It's like, Lord, there's so many things in my life that I'm praying. I won't do it again, Lord. You know, you promised God. No, this is the last time, God. Just forgive me this one last time, and I won't do it again. And I look back, and it's like, why do I keep doing it? Why do we keep finding ourselves in that place? But so thankful that God's door doesn't shut after so many forgivenesses. Nope, sorry, closed. You've used up all of my mercy. You've used up all of my grace. It's impossible. No, he's a God of second chances. And do you believe that he is a God of second chances? Because if we don't believe it, we won't pursue it. If we don't believe that when we come to God, we will find that forgiveness, if we don't believe that when we come to God that his mercy and grace are there for us, then we'll hold it back. We'll try and do it in our own strength, as Jonah did. And we can't do that. We need to rely on the second chances of God. See, it would be nice if we could take only the victories that happen in our life. Wouldn't that be nice? If you could go through your life, how many years you've been on earth, and just take all the good things and say, that's me. Everything I did right. Everything I was obedient to God, and everything worked out well. My marriage is great. My relationship with my children is great. My friendships are wonderful. Wouldn't that be nice? But we can't. We can't just take the good, because I believe it's the bad, it's the difficult, it's the failures, it's the mistakes that help us in our times of goodness. It helps us reminds us that when God forgives us, it's an act of his mercy. It's an act of his grace. See, we wouldn't have to remember our faults and failures if we could just focus on our positives. We would be known for our best accomplishments. And that's what we all want. Only the very best of ourselves would be remembered by others. But unfortunately, in our flesh, I don't know about you, but I tend to remember failures more than I remember successes. I tend to remember more of my mistakes than I do the things I've done good. That's just the flesh. We dwell upon the negative. Well, I just want to read the text here because it's only 10 verses, and we'll talk about what God has done here. So starting in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, large, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Wow, what a great chapter. What a great story. As we read through this and as we look through this, we see God not only giving Jonah a second chance, but also Nineveh. God's heart was to go and proclaim destruction and proclaim that there was something that was going to come against, God's wrath was going to come against the city. And I just love the heart of the king, and I love the heart of the people to do something about it. And I'm thankful that God gives them an opportunity to turn. You just notice that? The message that Jonah gave says 40 days. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? As you're praying and as you're seeking the Lord, "God, what do you want to do with my life? God, how do you want to use me?" And God would speak to you and say, "In 3 hours, I want you to do this." I would love that. Anybody else like a control freak? Anybody else want to like plan their week in such a way that nothing changes? Man, I learned early in ministry that when you take your plan, when you take your itinerary and try to stick to it in ministry, it's failure. I mean, God interjects all the time. Phone calls come in. You don't schedule funerals. Weddings maybe, but not funerals. Not emergencies. People call, "Pastor, how can you come?" It's hard to have a schedule when you're in ministry. And I would submit it's hard to have a schedule when you're a Christian. Because when we stick our plan above God's plan, he wants to mess with it. He wants us to know, am I the Lord of your life? Am I the one that's running the show? Or are you the one in control? And when it comes to second chances, it's second chances are our opportunity to release control, isn't it? I mean, if you get a second chance at something that you messed up the first time, would you do it the same way? Shouldn't. If it failed the first time, a good chance is going to fail the second time. Our problem is we want to try and do it in our own strength. We want to try and do it the same way. And sometimes, as we see in Jonah's life, it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't work out. If you knew nothing but this chapter, man, you'd think Jonah was a godly man. Notice in this chapter we see a few things. In this chapter, God calls Jonah, and even in this text it says, and immediately he went to Nineveh. Didn't do that the first time, did he? Jonah runs to town and proclaims God's message, and the entire town, even the king, is compelled to repent and follow after God. Now that's effective ministry. I would love it if I stood up here and said, in 1 week from now, God's going to pour out his wrath, and everybody would just, "No, Lord, no, let's not, let's pray, let's have a fast, let's seek the Lord that perhaps he would change his heart." See, because I think sometimes we don't utilize the spiritual tools that God has given us. He's given us every spiritual blessing from the heavenlies to help us deal with the things in our lives. I mean, this was, talk about a major revival. Side note, Jonah didn't want this to happen. Just look with me at verse 1, chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Why is it when God shows grace to our enemies, we get upset? But when he shows it to us, man, that's praise the Lord for that. And it's so hard for me to read that because Jonah is a prophet. Jonah is a man of God. He's supposed to be conveying the message from the Lord, and he's angry that God showed mercy, that he relented from his anger. See, I think Jonah, on his walk in there, 40 days. Notice what it says. Go with me back to that. In verse, at the end of verse 4. 40 days and Nineveh, what? Shall be overthrown. It was a foregone conclusion in Jonah's head and in Jonah's heart that God's wrath was going to be poured out on this town. I think Jonah was marching across that town for a three-day walk, just going, you guys are done. You guys are dirt. You're over. And Jonah just experienced God's grace, didn't he? Gosh, Jonah, come on, how can you miss it, man? God showed you favor, why can't he give show it to them? It's a sad thing. So it's so sad. You know, I always say this too. Without the bad things that happen in our lives, we wouldn't focus so much on the good. We would forget the goodness of our God. If it wasn't for the bad things, we would become spoiled children. There's three things I see here. Number one, God is looking for obedience. I don't know if you notice it or not. You'd have to go back to chapter 1, but in chapter 3 it says, now the word of the Lord, in verse 1, came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. If you went back to chapter 1, you would hear the very same thing. God has the very same call. Back in chapter 1, it says, cry out to them. This one says, preach to them. It's the same word. So it's interesting to me that God's call doesn't change, does it? God's call stays the same. What changed? Jonah changed. And guys, if we're going to fulfill God's call on our lives, we're the ones that have to change. We can't change God's mind. If he wants something to be done, then he's going to accomplish it. We're the ones that have to adjust. We're the ones that have to change. And for some of us in this room, we don't like change. There's some people in this room that if somebody rearranged your living room, you'd come home and go, who did this? This is unbelievable. Who messed up my living room? My wife and I, absolute opposites. She likes everything in its place. If it was up to me, every week I'd rearrange every room. I like different. I like change. It's just exciting to me. What's that? We know. Yeah. Yeah. Change. It's not easy. But we are the ones that have to change. God is looking for obedience. And if we're going to be obedient, we are the ones that have to adjust to God's will. And that's not easy. But the great news is, God helps us change. God is there to help us change. For Jonah, it was the belly of a fish. For you, what is it? Is it your job? God got you in a position in your job that's causing you to rely more on him? Is it a relationship that you're in? God's got you in a certain relationship or ministering to a certain person because he wants you to change? God is the one that calls the shots in our lives if we've truly surrendered our life to him. And he wants change. Jonah is being offered a new beginning, and I love that. Again, the call didn't change. It wasn't like God said, sorry, Jonah, you missed your opportunity. No, he says, I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you a second chance. God is a God of second chances. And here's the interesting thing. It's a great city. Would take 3 days to walk across it. It's a huge town. He called one man to proclaim God's truth. If God had called us and said, I want you to go into Nashville on Monday, and I want you to proclaim that God's wrath is going to be poured out, how would you respond? If you're like me, you'd like, me and who? Me and what army? Me and what team? Spurgeon has this saying, and I'm not going to read it, but Spurgeon says, if God had called us to that, we'd have committees, we'd have meetings, we'd have discussions, we would make pamphlets, we would get on TV and radio, we'd have this big plan. God says, Jonah, I want you to do it, all by yourself. Because I believe that God has to do something so big in our lives that it allows us to realize it is only God that did it. If you know the story about Gideon, which is one of my favorite stories, about Gideon and coming against an army of, I think it was 125,000, 135,000 soldiers, and God dwindled him down to 300 people to fight against 135,000 army. Why? Because God wanted the glory. And sometimes God's going to give you a task that's impossible for you to accomplish in your own strength, because he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you and the Holy Spirit can do anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe? If you're being obedient and God's called you to it, then he will make it come to pass. That was the message that Jonah had. And notice it says in verse 2, preach to it the message that I tell you. This time, God says, just go there, and I'll tell you what to do. Not a lot of detail, is there? It's kind of like Abraham, when God said to Abraham, Abraham, get out of your country and go to a place I'll show you eventually. Can you imagine? Abram at the time, going up to Sarai, his wife. Yeah, God wants us to leave. Where are we going? I have no idea. Come on, ladies. You think your husbands lost their mind. Hey, we're moving. Pack up everything. Where are we going? I have no idea yet. God said, get it in the U-Haul, and he'll tell us where to go. Not happy, yeah, see? Yeah, no way. I believe it's important that God sometimes only gives us enough to take the first step. He doesn't lay it all out. And the message is going to be the message that God gives them, not Jonah's message. Jonah's message is, y'all are finished, y'all are done. God's message is grace and mercy, obedience. God often works this way, and our flesh hates it. When we have to wait for the details, when we have to wait for the outcome. I've sat down with people that say, now I need a list of the tasks. I need to know exactly what to do. And when you have that kind of mentality, God's going to mess with you. God's going to mess with you. And, you know, we can sit there with our arms crossed all we want and say, God, you got to give me step 2, 3, 4, and 5 before I do step 1. And God goes, nope, not going to do it. I thought about Peter when he asked Jesus, hey, Lord, as he's walking across the Sea of Galilee, Peter's in the boat. He goes, Lord, ask me to come out on the water. What does Jesus say? Come. That's all he says. He doesn't say, come on, Peter, that first step's going to be a little tricky, but hold on to the side of the boat, you know, and then don't keep your eyes on me, don't look away. He doesn't give him the deal. Just come. Come on, Peter. There's no manual. How do you walk on water? What's the first thing you do? God doesn't give the details. God doesn't give the details to Jonah. He says, Jonah, I just want you to go, and I'm going to give you the message. Now, the message that God gives isn't just this one statement that he has in verse 4, 40 days in Nineveh is over. There's more. There's more to the message, but it's not important. It's not important for us. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He learned his lesson inside the fish. Guys, are you and I learning the lessons that God is trying to show us? Learning the lessons in the season that you're in. It's amazing to me how many people moved to Tennessee because God told them to, but they have no idea why they're here. Maybe you're one of those people sitting in this room. You don't have any idea why you're in Tennessee, but you're here. Right? Most people that move to Tennessee, what? Usually carrying a guitar, drumsticks. I always love people say, yeah, I moved here from California. And I ask the question, so what brought you here? And I know exactly what they're going to say. Music. I said, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you because there's a big line. There's a big line. Gosh, guys, God gives us a little bit at a time. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I believe Jonah preached this message with such conviction. There was such a change in his life. He experienced the grace of God, and he was going to preach this message. He was going to be obedient to God so he could be done with it and move on. I don't think he ever thought that God would show forgiveness to them. And that's where we got to be careful. That's where we have to change. God's grace is available to everyone, even your worst enemy. I was sitting having lunch yesterday with Suzelle and her daughters and her sister. We were talking about Lakai Timon and some of the staffing issues that are going on. And there's one staff that's going to be moving on. And we talked about the potential of this. If this girl asked for forgiveness, would we bring her back? We should have that heart, right? We should have the heart to embrace. But there has to be a change of behavior. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be that repentance. That has to happen. We just don't show God's grace freely. We got to show God's grace with God's wisdom. And so we have to be careful. 40 days, he preached it with conviction. The next thing I see in verses 5 through 9, as the message comes, and the people of Nineveh, the first thing we see here says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we desire that, that people would believe in God? And see, if we're talking about God is looking for obedience, the second thing is God is listening for repentance. God is listening for repentance. God is listening for our hearts to say, God, my path is wrong. I want to come to you. And as Christians, we should want people to desire to repent of their sins and come to God and be freed of your sin. Are you a Christian here this morning, sitting in your seats, knowing you've been forgiven much by God, and you're very thankful, and every time you make a mistake, you immediately go back to God and say you're sorry? The only way you're going to be able to come back to God and believe and say you're sorry is because you believe in God and you believe in His character and you believe in His forgiveness. When it comes to repentance, it has to begin with believing in God. And I think, to me, that's one of the most powerful verses in this chapter. That they heard the message, they believed in God. They knew. And it goes on. Verse 5, so the people believed in God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. So repentance begins with God, but then repentance means doing something about it. They did something. They proclaimed a fast. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, if you're dealing with some issue in your life, this is something that God's been impressing upon me for the last couple weeks. The power that's been given to us by prayer and fasting. I mean, you think about when Jesus sent out the disciples to cast out demons, they came back when they couldn't do it. Why? Jesus said, these only can be delivered by prayer and fasting. You have to have a life of prayer and fast. When was the last time you set something aside in the flesh to spend time with God on a situation that's going on in your life? This is something that God has given to us. And I love the fact that the evil people of Nineveh knew what to do. They knew. Believe in God. Let's have a fast. Let's mourn for the mistakes and the evilness that we have in our lives. But they did something about it. What are you doing to bring yourself closer to God? And listen to me. This is not a works mentality. I know it says in verse 10, and God saw their works. It wasn't their works that activated God's faith, or activated God's forgiveness. It was their faith in God that activated his forgiveness. He just saw that they did something about it. Repentance means turning around. So not only does it begin with believing in God, not only does it mean doing something, it also says repentance means crying mightily to God. Notice that again. In verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to King Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and said to and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, not let them eat nor drink, but let man, notice this, and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Who are you going to? Who are you crying out to? Forgiveness only comes from God. Do you want a second chance? Only God can give you that second chance. The world can think it's just circumstances or happenstance that second chances happen in our lives. But only second chances come from God. And it's that time where we come to the Lord and cry out to Him and say, Lord, please give me forgiveness, and to truly mean it in your heart. It's not something you just read. It's not something you just go down a list. Okay, if I say this and I say this and I say this, then God will forgive me. It's truly you believe God will forgive you. Every single person in this room should be walking in freedom because Jesus died on a cross for you. And He's given you access to the Heavenly Father that we cry out to Him. See, we're going to partake of communion here in a little bit. And it's that time where we cry out to God, say, God, I've been struggling with this. I've been dealing with this situation in my life, and I am crying out to you who I believe, and I'm doing this because you've called me to do it. It should be a desire of your heart, crying out to the Lord. The last thing, repentance means turning. Turning. The word repentance means to be about face, to do 180 degrees. Repentance is not going to God and saying a prayer and giving him a list of excuses of why you did what you did. That's not repentance. That's justification. We're trying to justify our actions. When I talk to anybody about, have you asked God for your forgiveness, and they say the word but, yes, but, no. There's no, have you truly repented? Have you truly turned around? Or is it just like, well, I've asked God to forgive me, but I don't really want to change. We have to desire change in our lives. And we have to turn for those things that we're doing. So much of our repentance, with its claims of excuses and reasons is why we sinned, is really not repentance at all. Listen, I know people that say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's forgiven every sin in my life, past, present, and future. Do you believe that? There are some people that think he's paid for every sin, that I don't have to repent. Well, I can assure you, if you keep going down a path that's leading away from God, that is not repentance. Repentance is turning right around and heading towards God. That's true repentance. And that's what the people of Nineveh did. And that's why God honored their hearts, because they took action. They did something, and they turned. We cannot stop and think we're not going to do anything and God will take care of it. We have to do something about it. And then finally, in verse 9, I love the fact that this king says, who can tell if God will turn and relent? I love his heart. He's not demanding. That's the thing about repentance. Repentance isn't demanding God forgive us. Repentance is saying, God, I'm not going to walk this way anymore. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go the other way, and I hope you forgive me. That's what the king said. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? That's hope. That's believing. Jonah could preach this message effectively because he was given forgiveness. Little did he know that his forgiveness was going to be an example for the people of Nineveh. And I think that's important for us, guys, to let others know how gracious God has been to us, how forgiving God has been to us. When you sit down with someone, are you giving them a list of complaints? It's funny, the older you get, the more you talk about aches and pains in your bodies. It's like, I don't want to talk about the medication I'm on. I don't want to talk about how my foot hurts or my back hurts or my neck hurts. It's like, geriatrics, I'm not into it. I would rather sit down and talk about the grace of God, the love of God, how he's provided in me, how my relationships are rich because there's a like-minded thought of belief in our hearts. Are there people in your life that are drawing you closer to God? Drawing you closer in that relationship to him? Yes, it's great to know that when we pray the prayer of salvation that we're saved and we're going to go to heaven. But wouldn't you love your life to glorify God, to exemplify God, and to let other people know that God's grace is there for you? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they asked me a question about the direction for our church. And, you know, in general terms, I mean, obviously want people to love the Lord and grow in their faith and be faithful Monday through Saturday and come on Sundays. But the reality is, if we don't truly experience God's grace in our own life and the forgiveness in our own life, why would we even bother telling it to anybody else? If God has done something radical in your life, why don't you want to tell somebody about that? Why, you know, when again, it's a lot of years ago now. I mean, gosh, 6 years since I had my heart attack. And I've said this before, I totally forget that that happened to me in my life. I don't even think about it, which I'm actually grateful, because I don't want that to be the the thing in my life that I just use for God. It's definitely for God's glory. Don't get me wrong. But to be able to sit down with someone who's struggling, who's going through something difficult, and to say to them, I've experienced God's healing power in my life. Let's together believe that he can do the same thing in your life. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whatever it is. You have to have experienced the grace of God in order to communicate the grace of God to other people. And if God has really done something amazing in your life, why wouldn't you want to tell your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends? Listen, here at Calvary Chapel, we teach the word, we read the scriptures, we go verse by verse, we try not to skip too much. And it's like, fall in love with God's word, because that's what you're going to have with you this afternoon. That's what you're going to have with you tomorrow. I don't want to tell a bunch of great stories so that you can remember stories. I want you to know the word of God. I want you to live this week and say, Jonah made amazing difference in the life of the Ninevites, and he didn't even know it. We should be sharing with people in the world what God is doing in our lives. And if you're on fire for God, if that fan inside you, if that flame is burning brightly, man, people are going to be attracted to it, because there's a lot of hurt people in the world. I've only been on this earth 53 years, but I've never seen our country more divided than ever. If the Christians aren't going to do our best to stand up and start having conversations and trying to bring reconciliation, I think it's just going to continue to drift. Maybe that's what God's going to do to come back. But a true heart, the true hope, repentance of hope. People need hope. People need hope. Wednesday night Bible study, we were in 2 Corinthians, and I just want to read this verse. If I can find it now. Secondly, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they're questioning his apostleship and they don't really believe. It was just amazing. To me, it was one of the best Bible studies, because we just talked about the heart of the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 11, he tells all the things that he suffered, all the things that he went through. 5 times he was beaten with 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times he was beaten like Jesus was beaten and flogged. I just found that to be fascinating, that he went through that 5 times. And the fact that he suffered all that, and then here's a church that he birthed, and they're ridiculing his authority, and they're really ridiculing him speaking into their lives. I got to be honest with you. I would justify the Apostle Paul going, I'm done with you guys. But he loved this church so much, he wouldn't let it happen. He suffered all those things, and then he says this. In verse 28, he says, besides the other things that I suffered, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And to me, that verse says, we need to be concerned about our other brothers and sisters. We truly need to care. Yes, there's a lot of things going on in my life. Yes, there's a lot of things going on in your life, and you should not relinquish those responsibilities. But are you having a heart for other people? Truly. Well, let me put it up there. I don't know if you noticed, but this line right here, come as you are and leave as he is. Sorry. See, I want this church to be a place where hurting people can come and they can hear the word of God, they can be around the people of God, they can get prayed over, they can be encouraged, they can receive hope, and then they can leave here not as hurt. Is that what's happening in this church? Are we looking around for other people in our lives that need to know the hope? I've sat down with a couple people in our church who said, man, the other church I was at, they never talked about the word of God. They never talked about the grace of God. They never talked about the love of God. It's like, wow, that's all I know. I was born and raised in a Calvary Chapel. Well, I shouldn't say born and raised, but I got saved in a Calvary Chapel at the age of 26. That's all I know. There's a lot of good churches out there, and there's a lot of not good churches out there. Guys, people need to hear the truth. And I just want us to be thinking about that. The last point I want to make God is willing to forgive. In verse 10, if we go back in Jonah, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Jonah's message was, you got 40 days. I don't know how long it took them to turn, but based on the scriptures, it looks like they turned instantly. Which really should be our hearts, that we truly turn as soon as we know we're making a mistake. Then God saw their works. Listen, God honored their repentance, even though their past sins were reason enough to cause his wrath to be poured out. And I think some of us in this room are still dealing with sin or struggles in our lives because we think we deserve it. And I'll be honest with you, we do deserve it. But God doesn't want us to endure that. God doesn't want us to have that burden. He wants us to give it to him. Cast your cares upon me because he cares for you. That's what the Bible says. And it's a reminder that God wants grace in your life. This verse is hanging in my office at home. Very popular verse. But I can't believe how much it mimics what we're reading here in Jonah chapter 3. It says, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Certainly for the Jew, certainly. But is it for the Americans? Is it for the Europeans? Is it for everybody? I do believe so. If my people who are called by my name, you're called by his name if you're a Christian, will humble themselves. That's a hard thing to do, humble ourselves. Seek his way. Pray. That's what they did. They fasted. They prayed. They cried out to God. They wouldn't even feed their animals. They were fasting so strongly. Think about that. Call a house fast and don't feed your dogs. See how that goes. Everything, this king wanted everybody to be fasting and everyone to be seeking after their God. And turn from their wicked ways. He even says that. That we would turn from our evil way. Where is it here? Yes, end of verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king knew there was violence in the town. Turn. If we do that, then I will hear from heaven. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from their disaster. Wow. That's what God wants to do. That's the God of second chances. That's the God that says, I know you're going down the wrong path, but it's an easy turnaround and come right back to me. Is it that hard to turn back to God? He's the God of second chances, and I'm very thankful because I need him. I need a lot of second chances. Let's take a minute and think how dismal life would be if we never tried things a second time. If you never gave it another shot. If it didn't work the first time, you gave up. Think about this. We've all fallen down the first time we tried to walk, right? You probably don't remember that. We've all spilt milk. We've all missed the ball when we were learning how to swing or bat a ball in baseball. We've all misspelled words. I still misspelled words. James says it's a gift. We'll call it a gift. But we've all made mistakes. We all make things. We do things wrong. But do we give up? Do we stop? No. We try again. Listen to this. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times, but hit 714 home runs. Struck out more than he hit home runs. What's he known for? Home runs. R.H. Macy failed 7 times before Macy's of New York caught on. Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old, and he didn't read until he was 7. Thomas Edison, listen to this, took 2,000 tries before he was able to invent the light bulb. See, keep on trying. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what it is that's going on in your life, and I've gone way too long already. But some of you in here probably want to give up. Some of you want to just stop trying because it's too tiring. Thomas Edison tried the light bulb 2,000 times. I don't think I could go that far. But I think we just need to realize that God gives us second chances if we keep on trying. If you've given up on yourself, thinking there's no way you could change, give yourself a second chance. And that certainly applies to others in your life. If you think they won't change, give them a second chance. That's what God does. Look at what a difference a second chance made in Jonah's life. Look what a second chance gave Nineveh. And don't forget what a difference a second chance will make in your life. See, I know I've talked to people that have been hurt by the church. They've gone to a church and they've been hurt by a church and they don't go to church anymore because they've been hurt. And that is one of the saddest things for me, because God would never want that to happen to someone. God would never want them to be hurt by church. We're supposed to be representing God as Christians. Are we hurting people? I hope we don't. I hope we get to a place where we let people come into our lives and know the truth of what is going on, to see the forgiveness that's in our lives. God is looking for obedience. God is listening for repentance. And God is willing to forgive. I think that's a great thing to remember this morning. So as we close in prayer and we're going to enter into communion, it's that time for all of us to spend time with the Lord and seek and say, Lord, give me a second chance. Maybe there's something specific that's on your heart. Maybe there's not. Maybe you're just thankful for the season that you're in. Then take this time of communion, remembering what Jesus has done for you, because he died on the cross so that your life would be victorious. So let's pray, and then we'll hand out the communion elements. Father, we thank you so much, as always, for the Word of God. We thank you, God, as you did not give up on Jonah, and you honored the Ninevites as they turned from their ways, from their lifestyle, and sought after you. God, I pray for each and every person in this room, that if there is something that they're dealing with, that they need to bring to you, that they need to take to you, that they truly would cry out to you in repentance, that they would see your forgiveness is available, that your love is always there for them. It never ends. There's nothing that we can do, no action we can take, no thought that we can think that can separate us from your love. And so as we enter into this time of communion, remembering what Jesus has done to us, help us, Lord. Remind us of those things that maybe we've laid down because we don't want to try again. Maybe there's a call on someone's life here this morning that they just don't see how it will work out. They don't see how all the things will fall into place. Help them to be encouraged. Help them to find hope. And begin to walk out the call that you have upon their lives, the desire that you have for them. We're just so grateful, Jesus, that you died for us, that our sins can be forgiven. We can walk in victory, not be burdened down. For you said your yoke is easy, your burden is light. So help us to experience that here this morning as we remember what you've done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.